You may be seated. We've taken the title of our lesson today right out of the scripture in verse 17. The great day of His wrath is come. Not a popular message, and all God's people said. I don't know any preacher. I shouldn't say I don't know any. I don't fellowship with any preacher who enjoys preaching on the wrath of God. It's one thing to preach it. We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen? We're supposed to preach the Word, and the wrath of God is in the Word. But we always preach the wrath of God so that people would miss it. Amen? And I don't mean that they would misunderstand, but that they would miss God's wrath. You know, the idea of going out and trying to reach people and win people is so that they would not be here during this tribulation period that we're looking at. In your introduction there, as the tribulation opens in Revelation chapter 6, and we looked at this last week, we'll just review quickly, we see the white horse and Antichrist in Revelation 6:2. We see the red horse and war, Revelation 6:3 and 4. We see the black horse and famine, Revelation 6:5 and 6. And we see the pale horse and death, Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. The tribulation starts with the sham peace of the Antichrist's seven-year covenant. And we give you a blank line there to cross-reference. And that is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Write that down. Important prophetic verse. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. The tribulation starts with the sham peace of the Antichrist's seven-year covenant with Israel, followed closely by war, rationing and famine, and finally by death. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 tells the reader that the fourth horse and its rider alone will result in the deaths of one-fourth of the world's population. 25% of the world's population at the time of the tribulation, when that fourth horse rides along, will be destroyed. These first four seal judgments are decreed by God, but in reality, they are brought about by man. Aren't they? It's the Antichrist that comes on the scene. He's a man empowered by Satan. But then we have war brought about by man, famine brought about by man, and death that comes from all those other things. Number one, if you would, on your outline, Roman numeral number one, we see in verses 9 through 11 the cry for God's wrath. The cry for God's wrath. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? Here we see the opening of the fifth seal. Here we see the opening of the fifth seal. And it is not a judgment that takes place, but rather a request for judgment. These martyrs here cry for God to judge. Number one, the Inquisition of the Martyrs. The Inquisition of the Martyrs. Any student of history, not particularly just church history, but regular history, knows about the Inquisitions of Europe, where they questioned and murdered millions of Bible-believing Christians. And by the way, can I say, without apology, it's a historical fact that it was the Church of Rome that did that. The quote-unquote ones that had the market cornered on the Bible. You don't need to study the Bible. We'll tell you what it means. Hogwash. You've got the Holy Spirit of God, just like I do. You can know what the Bible says. They wanted to keep the Bible out of the common man's hand. You know why? Because it exposes that hierarchy for what it really is. Power hungry and controlling, and all God's people said. The Inquisition of the Martyrs. The Inquisition. We notice in your outline there that these souls are under the altar. These souls are under the altar. In the tabernacle or tabernacle worship, this was the place where the blood of the sacrifices was poured out. And we give you our references there, Exodus chapter 29, verse 12, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7. You remember the altar in the tabernacle worship. It was the place where the blood sacrifices were poured out. And such here are these that have literally given their lives early on here in the tribulation because they received Christ as their Savior. Two things we see about them. What caused them to become martyrs? Their belief in the Word of God. Their belief in the Word of God. Number two, their willing testimony of faithfulness to Christ. There have been martyrs through the ages, ladies and gentlemen. Millions. But the time of the tribulation, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that if you're a Christian, the only way you're going to endure the tribulation is to hide out for 7 years or give your life. One or the other. That's a dispensation that's coming where you do have to endure. Look at the quote here by John Walver, tremendous quote. Martyrdom in those days will be as common as it is uncommon today. You know, in America, I don't know the last Christian that's been martyred in America. Perhaps there are some. I know there are some in other countries in the world. But it's not common. But in that day, the day of the tribulation, it's going to be as common as it is uncommon today. Those who trust Christ in that day will be forced to stand the acid test of being faithful even unto death. If you've ever worked with metal at all, and I have, you put an acid wash on a metal to tell what kind of metal it is. You put an acid wash in there. You can sometimes take a drop of acid, and if it's a certain metal, it'll turn a certain color, and if it's not, it'll turn another color. Listen, the acid test of Christianity in the tribulation will be faithfulness unto death. Number two, not only the Inquisition of the Martyrs, we see the question of the martyrs in verse 10. Their cry is an asking concerning God's timing. An asking concerning God's timing. They say there, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? How long? And by the way, lest we be too critical of those martyrs, how many times have we asked when we asked a prayer, when are you going to answer this, Lord? How long? David said, and I believe it's Psalm 10, three different times, how long? How long? How long? Hear these martyrs. It's an asking concerning God's time. By the way, it's not wrong to ask. God understands. He understands. Number two, not only an asking concerning God's timing, an acknowledgement of God's holiness. An acknowledgement of God's holiness. It's one thing to raise your fist to God and say, hey buddy, why don't you do something? It's another thing to say, how long, O Lord, like they did. Holy and true. We know you're holy and true. How long? Is an acknowledgement of God's holiness. By the way, it's a great pattern for prayer here. Yes, it's okay to ask, but acknowledge God for who He is and all God's people said. It's an acknowledgement of God's holiness. See, an appeal to God's justice. Look at it again. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? It's Not by coincidence that just a few weeks ago we preached on, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And how Jesus said we ought to forgive. Amen. And here he was hanging on the cross and he forgave. And we looked at Stephen who said, lay not this sin at their charge. And Jesus told us in this dispensation of grace that we're to forgive 7 times 70 times when somebody wrongs us. But ladies and gentlemen, the dispensation of grace in our text is over. It's over. And they not only are they not asking for mercy, they're asking for justice, and it is rightly deserved on those in the tribulation who kill Christians. And God will rightly judge them. But it's an appeal to God's justice. Number three, not only the inquisition of the martyrs, the question of the martyrs, we see the reaction to the martyrs. God deals so patiently with the martyrs. You know, the Bible says that God doesn't respect persons. He's not a respecter of persons. But I can tell you this, He has a special love for those that lay down their life for Him. Special love. Just as those of you who live your lives as a living sacrifice unto God. God loves all His children, but some snuggle up a little tighter than others. Amen? Amen? Think about that. The reaction to the martyrs. God deals so patiently with the martyrs of the tribulation. First of all, A, we see a reward for faithfulness. Verse 11. It says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. Just like you and I will receive white robes, the tribulation martyrs here will receive white robes. Number, letter B there, a reward for faithfulness, a rest from trouble. Look what it says there. It says that every one of them, it was said unto them that they should rest. What a blessing. The rest of heaven. Amen. I think it's Revelation 14, 13. I shouldn't think. I should just look it up. Amen. No need to think about that. Just go ahead and get there. It says, and I heard the voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. You know, ladies and gentlemen, again, I don't make any apology for saying this as your pastor. Now's the time to work for Jesus. Now's the time not to lay around. It's not the time to lay around. It's not the time to be doing less for God. It's the time to be doing more for God. Because there's going to come a day when we get to rest from our labors. Just like these martyrs. A reward for faithfulness. A rest from trouble. A requirement of patience. A requirement of patience. God says to them there that they should rest yet for a little season. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There's going to be a lot more martyrs after this. He tells them to be patient. A requirement for patience. Number one, we see the cry for God's wrath. Number two, Roman numeral number two, we see the calamities of God's wrath. Here in Revelation chapter number 6 verses 12 through 14 it says, and behold, when he had opened the sixth seal. So here we have the opening of the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I read quite a bit of commentary on this, and a lot of even good commentators, Brother Sammons, they spiritualize this. I'm here to tell you, God wrote what He meant, and He means what He says. What He says is going to take place is going to take place. Looking at your outline there, whereas the first four seal judgments are brought about by man, the breaking of the sixth seal and its subsequent judgments will show the awesome power of God. Listen, this is not figurative. This is not, as some people would say, political movements. No, 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 no. This is God literally shaking the earth and showing everyone who God really is. Number one, we see there a great earthquake. A great earthquake, chapter 6, verse 12. It also talks about that in Joel chapter 2, verse 10, Matthew 24, 7. This is the first of five earthquakes in Revelation during the tribulation. And the Bible says it's a great earthquake. It's really hard for us to imagine, just having seen the devastation of Japan just a couple of weeks back, that this could be worse. But just imagine, folks, you've had war, you've had famine, you've had the death of a quarter of the world's population, and now a great earthquake, and more will die. Number two, the sun became black. The sun became black. Revelation 6:12, Joel 2:2. I began to read, and I know one of our missionaries, the Smoots up in Alaska, I read where many, many folks up in that Arctic rim suffer from deep depression. Deep depression. You know why? No sunlight. They don't get natural sunlight. Literally, days where there's absolutely no sun. Can you imagine the emotional toll that that's going to take when the sun becomes black? Unbelievable. Number three, the moon became as blood. A blood red moon. We've seen that from time to time. This will be consistent. A blood moon. Underneath number three, this will affect the climate as well as the oceanic movements. It is the moon that God has ordained. We know it's God. By Him all things consist. Amen. But God has ordained that moon to be in the sky just a perfect distance away to keep that ocean from coming onto land. Amen. If you've ever been to the ocean, by the way, we used to live in New England, used to be around the ocean. It's the only thing I've ever seen that there's enough of. I can tell you that right now. You get out there in the ocean and it's all you can see. But there was times, I remember when Hurricane Felix came up in 1995, just the tail end of it onto Cape Cod, and Carrie and I happened to be vacationing on Cape Cod, visiting some friends, and Pastor John, those waves were coming in, and I'm telling you, they were 8 and 9 and 10 feet high. Listen, that's going to be nothing. Nothing compared to this here. Compared to when the moon became as blood. Number four, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine stars literally hurling balls of fire because they have to come through the atmosphere? Most things burn up before they ever hit the atmosphere. But boy, they're going to come through and they're going to hit. It's going to hit land. It's going to hit sea. It's going to disturb everything. Number five, the heaven departed as a scroll. Imagine that. Literally, just imagine that looking out at the sky and picture a window shade. Gone. Gone. Incredible. Number six, and we mentioned every mountain and island were moved. Every mountain and island. I've had the privilege to see some gorgeous mountains in my life. I lived in the tail end of the Appalachians, the Berkshires. My wife's from Virginia. We used to go down through the Shenandoah and see those Blue Ridge Mountains. Just, I can't imagine them being moved over, being shifted, being flipped around, being cut in half. But that's what God's going to do here. W.A. Criswell said, God will shake this creation, and the configuration and the topography of this earth are changed. What a day. What a day. Number three, not only the cry for God's wrath, not only the calamities of God's wrath, but number three, the comprehension of God's wrath. The comprehension of God's wrath. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, also adequately pictures the breaking of this sixth seal when it says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. God here accomplishes that prophecy in Isaiah. The effects of war, famine, mass death, and the very structure of the earth, as it has ever been known to man, will lead to one thing: anarchy. Anarchy, or complete lawlessness. It's difficult for those of us who are saved and live in a civilized country to imagine what this lawlessness will be like. I say it's difficult. It's not impossible. Anybody remember something called Katrina? When people were literally being flooded to death and people thought enough to loot stores and get flat screen TVs. Anybody remember that? I remember a certain congressman took advantage of the situation to go and get $90,000 out of his freezer that he had in there from a shady deal. Anybody remember that? I remember that. The anarchy. I remember the riots after Rodney King was beaten. Ladies and gentlemen, drop in the bucket to what it's going to be like during this tribulation time. It'll be complete and utter anarchy. Again, I praise God that all the children are gone. Amen. Now, there'd be some growing up that were born after. But I praise God that little children are gone. They're raptured. Amen. They're with God. Because my goodness, the lawlessness. Great quote here from Charles Ryrie. The result of these judgments will strike terror into the hearts of men living on earth. It is most interesting to know that what strikes fear in them will not be so much the physical disturbance in the heaven or earth as the sight of God on the throne. There seems to be no general turning to God in repentance with a plea for mercy, but only a turning from the face of God. Now, there will be people saved during the tribulation. We know that because they're martyrs here. There'll be more. But in general, these awful judgments of God, men do not turn to God. They just want to avoid Him. Kind of sounds a little bit like now. Men aren't interested in turning to God. They're interested in God hiding His face from what they do. There will be universal, number one, there will be universal trepidation. Trepidation. That is fear. Verse 15 says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men." By the way, I think, Brother Jack, these are the ones that at the end of the fourth seal where God said, "Hurt not the oil and the wine, the rich men, the great men." Now, things have changed. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." Men of every class, creed, and culture will be gripped by the fear of God's wrath. I didn't say the fear of God. That's what you and I hopefully have in our lives. The fear of God. Amen. That's what we're supposed to have. This is the fear of God's wrath. And God said of that day in Proverbs chapter 1, read it, "You've hardened your heart, you won't listen to me, and therefore when your fear cometh, I will mock. And I will laugh at your calamity." It will be a time of universal trepidation. It'll be a time of a universal ambition. What is the one ambition that great men and poor men and rich men and slaves and everybody will have? And that is hide us. Hide us. There's no place to hide from God's wrath because they have rejected the hiding place. Corrie Ten Boom wrote that great book, The Hiding Place, her experience in World War II. It's based on Psalm 119, 114. Read it. Before you go to bed tonight, "Thou art my hiding place." Thank God we're hid We're hid, amen. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that we're hid in God and in Christ. Amen. Our sins are hid. Amen. They're not, you're saved, they're gone, they're in the depths of the sea. There's universal trepidation, universal ambition. There's a universal observation. What is that universal observation? Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. There's an obvious comprehension by those on the earth as to why these things are happening. It is the wrath of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's sad. I think it's written in hell. Too late. Too late. Too late. I think of all these here, as Brother Gary and I were talking, and I'll end with this. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God called Noah to be a preacher of righteousness. And He called him to build an ark. And He gave him 120 years to complete that task. And he did. And he began to move the animals in, as God had said, two of the unclean beasts and seven of the clean beasts for the sacrifice. And then, when he was all done, God said, "Yet I'll give man seven more days." That's our God. After 7 days took place, God told Noah and his family to get in the ark, and God shut the door. And when God shuts the door, no man opens it. And in our dispensation, ladies and gentlemen, God has told us, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He said in the parable of the 10 virgins there, talking about that, that there were 5 virgins that were wise and there were 5 that were foolish, and the foolish had no oil in their lamps, a representation of the Holy Spirit. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, the bridegroom's going to come and he's going to call for us, and when he calls for us, we better have the Holy Spirit, otherwise we're not going. And you remember at the end of the parable of the 10 virgins, the door was shut and they said, "Let us in." No. I think of how 2 Thessalonians puts it. It says in verse 10 of chapter 2, "And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth." Listen, now is the time to trust Christ. Tomorrow may be too late. I hope if God raptures us tonight, I hope that this whole church would be empty. But I'm not that naive either. There might be somebody, you've never been saved. And you say, "I'll get saved after the rapture." No, you won't. You'll die and go to hell. God doesn't want that. That's why He's always begging, "Come now, come now, come now, let us reason together." You're here tonight, young or old, and you're not saved. Listen, don't you mess around with that. We had a church member get baptized on Sunday. 5 years of false profession. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't want to be around for His wrath. Well, I made sure years ago that I was in the hiding place. Father, we love You.